A very good morning to you. I want to thank you for your prayers for me. Your encouragement has made my 2 weeks of stay here very pleasant. I'll be going back on Tuesday. Please pray for my journey back to Singapore. And I want to tell you that I'll remember you here as you continue to serve the Lord. And I will tell the people in Singapore to pray for you. I want to thank you for sending your prayer items to us in your news line. These are found online now. I've told the brethren back in Singapore that they can always log on to your web page, look at your activities, and then your prayer requests. We'll continue to uphold each other in prayer. Now the chairman read Psalms 46 to us. It is a well-loved psalm. Christians have found comfort and consolation from the reading of this psalm. Verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now God promises His protection and present help in all our troubles. The title of the psalm is peculiar. If you look at the superscription, those small words on top of the word Psalm 46, you will see to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Elamoth. Now what is a song upon Elamoth? We know that this is a psalm sung in the temple in the olden days when the people gathered together in worship. And it says it is a song of Elamoth. Now what does that mean? In the Hebrew, it means a song sung by a choir of virgins. So, it is a group of young girls. They gather together and they sing this psalm in the temple. It is a song of encouragement, very obviously. It is a song of assurance that God is Israel's help and protection. Andrew Bonner, who wrote a commentary on Psalms, said this: the virgin choir was selected to sing a psalm that tells of the perils, fears, and alarms abounding, in order to show that even the feeble young girls may in that day sing without dread because of the mighty one on their side. How true this is. Now this psalm does not pinpoint a particular event in the history of Israel. It is not telling us about a particular war with a foreign or a heathen nation. Alright, it does not tell us the experience of the crossing of the Red Sea. So it does not point to a particular event in the history of Israel. It, however, does mention calamities experienced by the nation. They were not specific events happening at a specific time. Okay, it is in general that the psalmist mentioned the calamities. There are two things here that I want you to see. First of all, in verses 2 and 3, the psalmist tells us of the disasters faced by the nation, and they are natural disasters. Look at verse 2 and 3. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now in these two verses here, the psalmist talk about the earth moved, the mountain be carried into the midst of the sea. It is obvious that he wrote about earthquake. Now we know that the land of Palestine is built or is above a earthquake fault. Alright, historically, the land has experienced many earthquakes. We have read of the mighty power of God when He caused the earth to open and swallow up those who rebelled against God. Okay, in one sense, we see that it is natural. On the other hand, we see the power of God. Then it says the water roar. Now this is a response to an earthquake. Now we know that usually after an earthquake, there will be tidal wave. 2 years ago, the earthquake in the Sumatran island of Indonesia created a more sinister effect called the tsunami. I think many of you would have remembered. All right, it happened a day after Christmas, and we were told that some 200,000 people perished. So the psalmist says the waters roar, okay, because of the effect of the earthquake. Most recently, we read about the devastating earthquake in Sichuan province in China. It caused extensive damages and loss of life. And then we were told the risk of swelling waters of the dam. And this threatened the villages below. Okay, and so, you know, the authority in China had to deal with that matter, and then they had to open up water outlets so that the dam would not overflow and then cause flooding on the villages downhill. Okay, so the psalmist says, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof. Now we can have a picture of this natural disaster that have been experienced by the nation of Israel. Now, verses 6 to 9 tells us of another set of disaster, and this is more man-made. Look at 6 to 9. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolation he had made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Now, having read these few verses, we get an understanding that the writer was talking about war and the ravages of war, right? Now, very often, war are the results of man's decision. Okay, you get a king, and a king desire, you know, to conquer another country. He sent his soldier to fight, and then there will be war. Now, war has caused great destruction to many countries in history. Israel has been fighting for its existence since its founding. We talk about the Declaration of Independence in the year 1948. Now, Israel had been a very loose nation for many years, many centuries. Not until in 1948, the United Nations declares it as an independent nation. We were told that a few days after independence, the neighboring nation came together and launched an attack on the nation. Okay, and of course, we know at the end, Israel won the war. In 1967, Syria and a few nations combined effort to fight a war with Israel. The war only lasted 6 days. Again, Israel was victorious. Now, I just bring out these two historical events to tell us that Israel has been encountering war throughout history. Okay, from the very time Joshua led the people into the land of Canaan, and then having to claim the promised land that God has given, unfortunately, they have to claim it by force because the surrounding nations were unwilling to give up their land. Natural disasters and war are two prominent signs of the end time. Turn with me to Matthew 24. The Gospel of Matthew 24. Look at verses 6 and 7. Let me start reading from verse 3. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, and let me read from verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these signs be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed, that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So the disciples were interested in the sign of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Lord Jesus said that he will be going away. And he also promised them that he will be coming back to take them to the place that he had prepared for them. And the disciples wanted to know the sign of Christ's return. Now, we know that Matthew chapter 24 gives us the sign prior to the second coming. And we know that the bodily or the physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth will be after the 7 years of tribulation. Okay? But today, we are seeing sign very clearly evident concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, prior to his return, there will be many false teachers. Well, today there are many false teachers. It is said that in UK itself, there are about 2,000 different kind of cults. And we are talking about cults that come and proclaim in the name of Christ. And yet they are not of Christ. There are over 2,000 cults. Now, is that true? I happen to read it in the internet. Okay? Now, if we are talking about a nation, how about all the nations of the world? Alright? It seems that every day a new cult is formed. We see many coming in the name of Christ, but denying the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In China, where I visit annually, you know, every year when I go, they'll tell me, there's a new cult. There's a cult that claim that Jesus Christ is a female. So they have this belief that Jesus Christ will come as a woman. Ni Jitu. That's the cult that is very prevailing today in China. The other one is called the Eastern Lightning. Dongfang Shandian. You may have read of these cults that are growing very rapidly in China. Okay? And they come in the name of Christ, but not believing in Christ. Then the Bible says you will hear of wars and rumors of war. Yeah, we are hearing about war. We're talking about countries trying to stop a nuclear war, and then you have the other country trying to build up sufficient elements. Well, whether for war or for energy use purposes, we are not sure. Okay? But for the nation of Israel, they are constantly threatened with war by the surrounding nation. The threat of war brings prices of commodities rising high. Today, food prices are high, fuel is expensive, transportation fare is also rising. At the same time, the economy of many nations is falling. Many people are unemployed. Even for many of us who are in employment, right, you may be facing the prospect of being retrenched or being made redundant. And then for those who have been made redundant, there's that difficulty in seeking re-employment. Now this is what is happening in the world. Hearing these things create fear worry in many people. How are we Christians to respond to all these troubles in our lives and in the world? This morning, I want to tell you that the Bible gives a very important principle. The title of my message is Be Still and Know That I Am God. Now, I want you to see two things in this phrase here. Be still and know that I am God. First of all, the psalmist says that we ought to be still. Okay? Now, the question is, what does it mean to be still? How should we be still? Now, the two words be still in the original language is translated in a different ways. It is used 46 times in the Old Testament. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. A very familiar passage of scripture. We love this passage in Isaiah 40, 28 to 31. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 28, Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now in these four verses here, I want you to note the word faint. It appears four times, and it is translated from the very same word, be still. So the first shade of meaning here we do see is that our English translator translated as to faint. In Proverbs chapter 24 verse 10, this is what Solomon says. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Alright, so we have a little understanding of the meaning of the word to faint. It means to be frightened, to be weakened. And that is the meaning of the word be still. The prophet Isaiah saw the imminent attack of the Babylonians. And in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6 and 7, he said that the people were afraid. In chapter 13 of Isaiah, verse 7, he says, Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. The word faint there means to be weakened. All right? To feel weak, to be discouraged, to be frightened is the meaning. Now there is another word that our English translator used, all right, and translated from the same word as be still. The word to fail. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, please turn with me to Deuteronomy. The fifth book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, neither be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee. The word fail there is the same word as be still, nor forsake thee. And then if you look down at the verses 7 and 8, Moses in turn gave the same word of encouragement to his successor Joshua. Let's look at verse 7. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Verse 8, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed. So you see that our English translator used the second word, to fail, alright, as the same word, be still. To faint, to fail. Therefore, it is interesting to note the choice of the translated word in English. It differs from the original, right? The original word, be still. Most of the time in our English Bible, we see the word fail or faint. So I say that it differs from the original. The Hebrew word gives the prognosis of one's reaction to danger and crisis. Okay, what is our natural response to crisis or to danger? Well, to faint, to fear, the feeling of forsaken, right? No one is with me. Okay. The English translation seems to be giving us the proper response to crisis. Okay. To be still. You see, facing crisis, we fear, we fret, we feel forsaken, right? We question, is God with us? The psalmist gives us the proper response to all this. We hear about war, we hear about earthquake, we hear about typhoon, we hear about tsunami, you know, we fear. But the psalmist says, be still. The two words are simple, be still. It simply tells us to stop all activities and to go and seek the Lord in prayer. Man's natural reaction to crisis and problem, as I've said earlier on, is to fear and to worry. We get panicky and then we seek to work out a solution by our own intelligence, right? We start looking at how to resolve this crisis. You know, I'm faced with a dangerous situation. How do I get out of it? When we fall sick, the first question that comes to our mind is, who is the best doctor in town? Alright, I'm going to see him. Okay, I hope he will give me the best prescription and then he will heal me of my sickness. Now, I'm not saying seeing a doctor is wrong. Okay, the Bible has said that they that are sick needs a physician. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sick, we need a physician. But do we realize that our first response to sickness, to crisis in life, is to turn to God and to seek Him for the solution of all our problems? That should be the proper response to danger and crisis in life. The second part of the phrase, be still and know that I am God. So the second part is, know that I am God. You see, we should be seeking God progressively. In other words, we should get to know God in a growing manner. Okay? Our knowledge of God should grow. We should not remain stagnant. Neither can any one of us said that, you know, I've known God sufficiently that I do not need to know Him anymore. See, it is interesting that God has given us His Word. Alright? And His Word has immense treasures. You know, men today are still studying God's Word. They are discovering, not new truth, but wonderful application to the treasure of His Word. So today we see men are writing books. We have people who have come all the way here to study, alright, to gain knowledge about God and His Word. So let me repeat. I say that we should get to know God progressively. In the beginning, many of us knew God intellectually. We knew Him in our mind. There is God, okay, and this true God is the Jehovah God of the Bible. And we know that this is His Word. There's a need to read it, to understand it, to apply it in our lives. Then, we must grow in experiential knowledge of God. You see, knowing God's Word is good. But head knowledge is not sufficient. We have to put God's Word into practice. You know, as we live by the Word of God, as we practice it, we start to grow in experience. Right? I think many of us can testify to this. You say God is great and mighty. How is God great and mighty in our lives? Okay, we have seen how God, in His mercy, He protected us from danger. You know, have we realized that? While we drive, there's an imminent danger. We get past that danger and say, wow, I could have been involved in a very serious accident, but God in His mercy protected me. Okay? We know that it is God who is gracious, merciful. We fall ill, and then we can't get well for a long time. We pray to God, God heal. We know the healing power of God. That is to know God in an experiential way. Okay? So we should be growing in the knowledge of God intellectually and experientially. This is important for our spiritual life. There are some things we should know God in Psalms 46. First of all, in verse 1, the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, I want you to see the word God there. It is interesting that the writer of this psalm used the Hebrew word Elohim at the beginning of the verse. Elohim is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, what does the word Elohim mean? It means God is the strong one. He is my strength. See, the psalmist wants us to know who God is. He is the strong one. Now, obviously, the psalmist is talking about God being the strongest one. Okay, because there is no other God beside Him. Elijah predicted a drought in the land of Judah as a form of punishment on the wicked king Ahab. This is recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, it is a long passage. I think we might have to go back and read the passage when we have time to do so. Okay. During the period of drought, God did many things for Elijah. First of all, He led Elijah to the brook of Cherith, where there was water to drink. Now, drought, severe drought, no water. So God led Elijah to a particular brook, a particular stream in Cherith. And there was water there for him to drink. Then God sent ravens to feed Elijah with meat and bread. Okay? And we were told very specifically in 1 Kings 17 that the ravens did so both in the morning and the evening. See, Elijah in that period of calamity did not have to worry about his daily food. He has ravens, the crows, to come and feed him with meat and bread. Later on, when the brood dried up, we were told that God sent Elijah to the house of a widow. Alright? And there the widow provided him with food to eat. Okay? To cut the story short, we were told that later on, the son of the widow died. Okay? He died of a illness. The Bible did not tell us the illness he suffered, but the Bible says he died. To the poor widow, it was a disaster upon disaster. Right? There was drought. You know, she had only sufficient food for herself and the son probably for a meal. But God, in his mercy, brought Elijah, and Elijah performed a miracle. Now she had sufficient food, probably for many weeks and months to come. Okay, she was happy. I'm sure she was very happy. And who knows? The son died. You know, that must have caused her great sorrow. And God used Elijah to bring the young man back to life. Now, what I want you to see is this, that God is powerful. He's the strong one. He provides the need of his servant. He provides the need of those who put their trust in him. I'm sure the widow was a believer. Okay, he trusted in God. He knew that Elijah was God's servant. See? So both God's servant and God's people had this assurance that their needs will be provided for. And then in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, Elijah went to challenge some false prophets. Now, not some, but there were 450 of them. They were the prophets of Baal. Okay, we were told that Elijah proposed this competition, you know, of putting a animal offering and then asking for fire to come and consume the animal that was sacrificed on the altar. That day, the 450 false prophets of Baal called upon their gods. They cried. No response from the sky. And then they cut themselves. The body bleed. They were thinking, you know, with self-inflicted suffering. This could cause God to respond by sending fire. But there was no response from the sky. And then it was Elijah's turn. We were told that Elijah not only cut up the sacrifices, or the animal sacrifice, sorry. We were told that he commanded the people to pour water on the altar. And then Elijah prayed. And fire came from heaven and consumed the animal sacrifice. Again, we see that God is the mighty one. Okay. What was the outcome then? In 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 41, this is what the Bible says. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Elohim, the mighty one, the strong one. See, God wants to show us His power. Do we have the faith to trust in Him, to believe that He is mighty and He is able to perform miracles in our life? You know, sometimes when we talk about miracles, we expect to see, you know, great, fantastic thing happening. Okay? We think if God could come now and raise someone from the dead, I would believe. You know? What other great miracles? Yeah, maybe God sent pounds coming down, pounds or money coming down from heaven, I'll believe. Okay, that was what someone said to me. He says, if your God is real, then ask Him to send money so I don't have to work. Yeah? Now, that is not the right idea of God. Okay, but I want to tell you that God will prove Himself faithful if you are in their need. And the story goes on in 1 Kings chapter 19.
the unbelievable thing happened. The prophet Elijah asked his life to be taken away. In other words, he asked to die. In 1 Kings chapter 19. And that is immediately after his victory over the false prophet of Baal. Why?
First of all, he was threatened with death by the wicked queen, Jezebel. That is in 1 Kings 19 verses 1 and 2.
And then in verses 3 and 4, we were told that he was weary in the body, he was very tired. You know, to run away from the wicked queen, he traveled from point A to point B, and that was a distance apart. By the time he came to point B, he was dead tired. Okay? And then he sat under a tree and he requested to die. And then in verse 10 of 1 Kings 19, he taught that in all this controversy with the wicked king and queen, he was all alone. He forgot that God has kept some 7,000 people. God has kept a remnant for himself and to be with the prophet Elijah. Now, this is sad, isn't it? He lost sight of the mighty God. Now, I think if we look at the life of the prophet Elijah, we see his ups and downs. And I think very often it depicts our life too, right? Yeah. You know, there are many ups and downs. And we should thank God for these ups and downs. They are indeed very challenging. Because you see, if every day is well with us, then how do we know we have faith? Faith must be tried, isn't it? James says. And the trying of our faith gives patience. Okay? So when you are tried, you're patient. And then we know that you have faith. And then when you have faith in God, you will see miracles happening in your life. So the first thing that we should know about our God is that He is our strength, our very present help in times of trouble. Secondly, the psalmist wants us to know God as the self-existent one. Let's look at Psalms 46 again. Psalms 46 in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, when you see the word the Lord of hosts in the Old Testament, it comes from the Hebrew word Jehovah Sabaoth. And that two words mean God is the self-existent one. Okay? Now, if you look at a theological book, sometimes writer says He is the covenant-keeping God. Jehovah Sabaoth. So the second thing that we ought to know about our God is that He is a covenant-keeping God. When Moses asked God who He is, in Exodus chapter 3, God says, I am who I am. God wants Moses to know that He is the eternal God, the self-existing one. But besides knowing that God existed from the very beginning, God wants him to know that He is also the covenant-keeping God. To put it simply, God will keep His promises. You know, in the Bible, there are many rich promises. And they are there for us to claim. Do you believe? Do you have faith enough to claim upon the promise? Do you believe that He's a very present help in time of your trouble? In Exodus chapter 3, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. the second book of the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 3, I want you to look at verses 15 to 17. After telling Moses that he is the I am that I am, verse 15, and God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. What is the promise here? Verse 17, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt and bring you into the land of the Canaanites, of the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. What will the Mighty One do for the nation of Israel? He will take them out of the affliction of the Egyptian, and with His own mighty hand, He will bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. The pilgrim journey of the Israelites is very much like our pilgrim journey. Alright, on our life journey, there will be many, many trials. And He has promised that there will be trials in this world. But then Jesus says, be of good courage. I've overcome the world. My peace I leave unto you. John chapter 16. The last few verses of that chapter tells us that Jesus leaves His peace with us. Do we have faith enough to trust in this great and mighty God? Lastly, God wants us to know Him as the healer, the great physician. Now you may be wondering, where did I get the word the healer, the great physician? Look at verse 10 again in Psalms 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. Now I want to tell you that the Hebrew word translated be still is the word Rapha. And some of us may know that the word Rapha means the healer. God Rapha, the healer. Okay. What we have in the Hebrew is the verb form. And if you put it into the noun form, you'll get the word healer or the physician. Okay. Now the Bible wants us, or the psalmist, I would say, in this particular context, wants us to know God as the great physician, the one who heals. Right. God heals the sick. Every time when we fall ill, beside the medication, God heals. God used the medication to heal us. Thank God. You know, this is our great God. Now, He does not only heal the sick ones, people who are sick. The Bible tells us that God can heal things too. How did He? You remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness? They came to this place called Mara. The water in Mara was bitter. And then God turned the bitter water to sweetness. You see, He heals. He heals the water. He turns it from being bitter to sweet. Right? There's a promise in 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. He says that if my people will turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. That is restoration, spiritual restoration. You see, God heals the sick, God heals the land. Because He is the one who heals. He is the great physician. What are your fears and worry? The psalmist gives us the solution. Be still and know that I am God. We need to be still. All right, stop all activity when you are faced with crisis in life. Spend quiet moment with God. And then dwell upon the three things I've just said. He's God Almighty, the strong one, Elohim. He's God, Jehovah Sabaoth. He's the covenant-keeping God. Thirdly, the psalmist wants us to know that He is the one who heals. You see, when we think about our great God, then it would seem that our big problems become small. And small problems goes away very quickly. Thank God He is with us. Now, the New Testament has many, many verses on this. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Are we bringing before God our supplication and request? Solomon says in Proverbs 16, verse 3, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." For those of us who are serving God, now all of us should be serving God, right? Whether it be church, at home, even in our workplace. God says, commit your work unto Him. And God will establish your thought. God will give you the wisdom, you know, to overcome the difficulties you are facing in your workplace. This morning, the psalmist wants us to be still and know that He is God. Man is finite. The God we believe in is infinite. This is the God whom we put our trust in. We do not confine our God to finiteness because of our lack of faith. May the Lord give us great faith to trust Him, His word, and His promises. May God bless His word to you and to all of us here. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful psalm. In it, Lord, we find many precious lessons. And this morning, we have learned that you are the mighty God, the covenant-keeping God, and you are God who heals. So, Lord, we come humbly before you, bringing to you all our problems, our trials in our life. Lord, we know that you care for us, and there is nothing too small for you to care for us in our lives. So give us faith, trust, and confidence in you and your word. I pray, God, that you bless your people. Lord, raise up men and women of great faith from amongst our midst so that we can do great things for you. And we know that we can do these things because it is God who strengtheneth us. We commit ourselves into your loving hand. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.